Father, this evening as we just think of how gracious you've been toward each of us, Lord, we want to thank you, we want to praise you for who you are, and we want to ask, Lord, that tonight you would minister to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, there are some that are weak and run down, maybe even physically or emotionally or spiritually, financially, whatever the circumstances might be, and just in need of just a touch, an encouragement, just a sense of your love and presence. Lord, we look to you for those things. We don't want to look to the world or to just friendships alone, but Lord, we want to look to you, the great I am, the becoming one, the one who wants to meet our deepest need. And so tonight, as we gather together, Lord, we want to just hear from you through your word, that you would minister to those needs, that you would provide that guidance and direction that we need, and that we'd be exhorted and encouraged in our journey with you, Lord. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you give us to share these studies with others listening in with us, whether through the internet or through radio waves. Lord, we just pray that they would be blessed, each and every one of those individuals, that their lives would be encouraged and strengthened. And so, Lord, together, even though we're spread across a lot of miles and a lot of different places, from Alaska down into Texas and up into Minnesota and around the country, Lord, and into California and other parts of the coasts. And Lord, we just pray that as one body, we would just gather around and with one resounding voice, just praise you and worship you. And then also with just ears to hear as individuals and as your body, Lord, wherever we are, we're part of a greater picture of the body. And we just want to be used by you for your glory. So Lord, we ask that you'd minister to us tonight through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we're going through together the minor prophets, not because they are minor in the sense of less important. They're just really just shorter writings in the Bible. So we're going to go through, we started in Hosea, and we'll just kind of go through these as we go through kind of straight through the minor prophets. So we're excited about that. Excited. Some of them we'll just cover, you know, right through in one evening. And then some of them like this. This is 14 chapters in totality, Hosea is. And so we did three chapters, a little bit more than three chapters in our last study. So we'll see if we can't move along. Really, in some of this, it's more overview than it is, you know, any kind of in-depth. So we're just kind of taking a look at it and kind of trying to hit some highlights in it. Now, the first three chapters of Hosea, as we went through it, really dealt with Hosea's relationship with Gomer, as he was told to, you know, go find this wife, and he marries Gomer, who really is a harlot, really, and an adulterous person, and so it's to show by example the relationship of God with his people who commit spiritual adultery. So it's trying to show the relationship of these two, and we can kind of see how that plays out as it causes a lot of consternation and so on for Hosea. But it shows the heart of God in that Hosea is told by the Lord to go and purchase her back. And you remember the value of her. She was just so devaluated because, you know, she's just been, you know, used and just, it's just horrible, you know, and this is what the world does to individual lives, and this is what sin does to individual lives. It's very destructive force, and so by the time it's said and done, he buys her back for half of the value of what a regular slave would be, and for, you know, the feed, you know, the cost of the feed for a cow for, you know, the day. You know, it's kind of a bummer. But that is what happens. That's the reality of it. And so we pick it up in the first three chapters are dealing with Hosea and his personal life and the destruction and the problem that happens from this kind of ill-begotten relationship. And then now it goes on and talks about, and remember, Hosea is a good husband. He's a great guy. He loves her. He cares for her. All the things are right, but you know, she just doesn't want any part of it. And so you kind of see that playing out with the nation Israel. So we're going to go back in verse 1 of chapter 4, and we'll start reading there again, even though we've covered some of that. We'll move through it very quickly. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing, and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore, the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Now, let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priests. Therefore, you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. And this was the thought of this, and the point of this is that they turned away from the word. And when they turned away from the word, the result was basically just craziness broke out. There was no restraint. It was just each man for himself, and it was just very fleshy and selfish all the way around. Now, you got to remember, all this time that all this is going on, they're still going to church on Sunday, if you're willing to use that term. They went on Saturdays, but they were still going to temple. They were still going to worship. They were still doing their sacrifice. They were still doing their thing. You know, and this is the interesting part. We look around at our nation today, and we see so much of the same thing, this idea of cultural Christianity. This idea of that, you know, I'm okay because I go to church. I'm okay because I was baptized. I'm okay because I participate in communion. Well, those things in and of themselves are wonderful things and things that we want to be a part of as followers, as believers, as Christians. Yes, those are good things. But they are meaningless apart from the relationship. And it's interesting that God places such an emphasis here with Hosea about the word itself. And that the word is living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, the writer of Hebrews says. We know that Jesus is the living word. We've been talking about that in our Bible studies on Sunday mornings as we've been hearing from John's gospel regarding the living word. But there is no truth or mercy in verse 1 of chapter 4, or knowledge of God in the land. Whenever you reject the word of God, there is no truth or mercy. It's just gone. And then you have all the craziness that breaks loose. And people are destroyed because they have no relationship, no knowledge of who God is. This is personal relationship knowledge, not just intellectual. You know, there's a lot of people that might have an idea about who God is intellectually, and they miss heaven by that 17 inches or so. The distance from their brain to their heart, you know? We need to be people that are proclaiming this today in our time in which we live. It's significant. It's important. It's all going to be about relationship. Do you know? Are you walking with? Are you in fellowship with the Lord? So we know that this God's basically, he says this is his charge against them, that he holds it against them because they've rejected really the word as being a guiding force in their lives. And then verse 7, the more they increase, the more they sinned against me, I will charge their glory into shame. I'll change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity, and it shall be like people, like priests. And so he's kind of laying this charge against the priests themselves, the leaders. You know, it's interesting. Some people ask me, well, what do you think about this situation or this group? And, you know, they might be talking about a group that is a cultic group or something. They may say, well, what do you think about that? And, you know, I feel bad, really, for the people that are following these things. And they have personal responsibility in that. I agree with that. But it's more disgusting to me, those that are in any kind of a leadership role, people who have an influence in other people's lives, and that they're not pointing them to the living truth of who the person of Jesus Christ is, and they're pointing them to some other thing that is just an ism. It's not even a real God. It has no power within it at all. And so he says, and it shall be, in verse 9, like people, like priests. Kind of just like father, like son. You know, everybody's, they're affecting one another. A lot of times we don't think that we affect one another, but all of us affect, we all affect one another. It's important. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. Says, okay, fair enough. Basically, it's, hey, I'm going to honor that. It's kind of like we talk about the reality that people perish. They leave the planet without Jesus Christ, and they really have to work at getting into hell. You know, as people act like, oh, gosh, how can a loving God send people to hell? Well, I don't know that God really sends anybody to hell. God just honors the choices that they're making. God honors your choices. God honors my choices. You know, that can be a very positive thing for us. Because he says, man, if you choose, if you want to seek him, you're going to find him. You know, if you're going to set aside time to be with him, he's going to meet you there, he says. He'll be with you. You know, if you reject me, I reject you, the Lord said. You know, it's pretty straightforward. The Lord doesn't, he's not sleight of hand. He's not trying to trick anybody. He lays it out straightforward. You know, and I love that about God. It's straightforward. No mixing it up. No confusion on that. For they shall eat, but not have enough, in verse 10. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase. And because they have ceased obeying the Lord. You know, it's never going to be enough is really the emphasis. For they shall eat, but not have enough. And even in all their harlotry, there's not going to be any increase or anything good added to their lives. Because they have ceased in obeying the Lord. Harlotry, wine, new wine. Wine enslave the heart. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. They offered sacrifices on the mountains, on the mountaintops, and burn incense on the hills under oaks, poplars, and terebinth. Because their shade is good, therefore your daughters commit harlotry and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with a ritual harlot. Therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled. You know, this whole idea here of this is the heart of the people that and the danger in, and I like this as it starts off, wine and new wine enslave the heart. You know, people say, man, you know, it's true. You know, I suppose it's just a fact. Nobody goes to hell for having a Corona Extra. I mean, there's no condemning in that. I mean, I what can you say about that? I understand that. The thing that happens when you've been somebody who's been a partier and been caught up in all this stuff, there's a lot of things that go with that. The whole party environment. It's not just having a drink or two. That's not really the issue. People want to make the issue, and I'm not going to get tit for tat with people about that stuff. That's foolishness. That's lame. But the reality is that you can set yourself up for trouble because it causes your inhibitions to be reduced. And also, if you are really professing to be, you know, a right-on believer and stuff, what kind of statement do you want your life to say? It's not, you know, every act like is, oh, you're putting me on some bondage trip, man. Well, no, I'm not putting anybody on any trip. I'm just speaking the truth and just speaking my heart, you know, on it. You know, I really think that if I really love God, then love is a higher authority in my life than my freedom to do whatever I want to do. That's what the Bible says. That's the whole point of some of the scriptures when it talks about the freedoms that we have, is that there's this higher law that says, yeah, okay, you can do that, but is it expedient? Is it worthwhile to do that? Does it really bear fruit in your life as a follower of Jesus Christ? And this idea, though, of people, you know, socially pursuing these things, there's a real caution with that. Because what happens is inhibitions can start to cut back, and then all of a sudden, guys start talking with gals that they may not visit with normally, and then they start interacting more than they ought to, and it just gets kind of jiggity and not good. And people start, you know, swapping treasures and talking about personal things, and, you know, and that's just not healthy. It's not healthy in young marriages. It's not healthy in older marriages. It's just not healthy for men and women. So well, gosh, that's kind of just segregated and kind of weird, Pastor Jim. That's kind of old school and stuff. Okay. I've been married 30 years almost, and I'm happily married, and I love my wife. She is my bride. I'm just more infatuated with her than I ever have been. And it's because we keep the main thing, and the main thing is Jesus. And we live a simple life. And we just love on each other. Remember, we're not lost in all this other stuff and wasting our time. You know why? Because we lived in the world. I'm married to the same person that I was married in and when I first got married and I was living in the world. And we both know what we walked away from. There's no confusion. We know what we walked away from. A marriage that was going to be destroyed by the world because of me, mainly, and my own problems and stuff. And man, when I repented, I turned away from that. I walked away. I don't want to go back. It doesn't interest me. I'm not missing anything. It's not that much fun. And this is the idea here. So many people, we forget, and we get enticed again with the things of the world. But we cry ourselves to sleep because it hurts and it's painful when these things start to set in and the sin starts to get its grip back in our life. It's destructive. And the Lord is casting out this warning through Hosea, man, be careful. And this idea that, man, That it's not so much, well, the having a drink. That's not what this is. It's what goes with it. It's this environment. It's this whole thing. Now, that can be culture to culture to culture to culture, too. But I'm telling you, that's what goes on in our culture. That's what's happening in our area. That's what's going on. And we've got to be careful. We got to be guarded about these things. And so, as we pick it up and we see here what happened with them, they had all these sacrifices, they're doing these things. And we say, well, I don't understand, you know, we don't go to these places. And man, we used to get stoned in the groves, you know, it was just orange groves when I was a kid, you know, it was different. It was a different place, a different world. But those things were still happening. The activities were still going on. It's a high place. A high place is a place where you put things, one thing above another thing. It's just a place of pagan worship is basically all it is. Idolatry, adultery went on. We saw all of this. And again, there's a lot of sexual perversion caught up in this. So let's pick it up now. Verse 1, chapter 5, where did we leave off? Verse 15. Chapter 4. Though you, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah offend. Don't do like them, you know, Judah, southern area. Don't do like your northern brothers up there. Don't do like them. Do not come up to Gilgal, nor go up to Bethel, Avon, nor swear an oath saying, as the Lord lives. For Israel is stubborn, like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in open country. Ephraim is joined to idols. You know, or this idea is like connected to, joined to, or connected to these idols. Let him alone. And Ephraim is another name for Israel. When we're going through this, that's what Hosea uses, Ephraim and Israel interchangeably as we go through. Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. The wind has wrapped her up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Again, different sacrifices are going on as you're going through this. There's the sacrifices that are happening that are to the Lord that God's not even honoring. You remember Isaiah, as he went along, Isaiah just said, man, you know, he doesn't even honor any of it. God says, you know, with your hands you do these things, with your lips you praise me, but man, your heart's not in it. Your heart's far from me. And that can happen to us easily, and we want to guard against these things. Hear this, O priests, in verse 1 of chapter 5. Take heed, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king, for yours is the judgment, because you have been a snare to Mizpah and a net spread on Tabor. The revolters are deeply involved in slaughter, though I rebuke them all. I know Ephraim and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry. Israel is defiled. This judgment that's ultimately coming on both the northern and the southern kingdoms, both Israel and Judah. And God says, you know, I see what's going on. That's basically the statement that's being made. I see what's happening in verse 3. And I think that's kind of significant and important for us. And Israel is not hidden from me. God sees. You know, the Bible says, where can we go? Where can we go that we're not going to be found by God? You know, that God doesn't know. We can't go. Where can we go? There's no place we can go. God knows everything that's going on in our lives. Our lives lay wide open before him. And they do not direct their deeds toward turning their heart toward turning their God, to their God, for the spirit in verse 4 of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. You know, this is what sin does. It causes you just to trip around and stumble around. You just completely miss what God's purpose and his intent and situations and circumstances are. It's like wandering in darkness. You know, you go into a room and you walk in, and it's dark. And if you close the door, there's just no light in there. And you're going to wander around looking for a light switch, looking for a light switch, looking for a light switch. And this is basically what's happening to them. And the darkness has clouded all of their vision. They can't see the Lord anymore in their circumstances, with their flocks and their herds in verse 6. They shall go and seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them, and they have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children. And now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. And so all this, you know, they're going into this false worship. And, you know, look at our land today. Look at our world. Look at our country today. As we're just, you know, we can't even agree that, you know, the Ten Commandments, we just decide, well, you know, we got to get those out of the schools. We don't want those anymore. We don't want those around. We certainly don't want them praying. And, you know, it's interesting to me that there's other groups, other religious groups, that are certainly allowed in the public school systems today to have time, and they can go to their time and have a prayer hour regularly. But you mentioned Jesus Christ, and you're going to get slammed hard. There's a real dislike for what we represent and what we speak of in a true relationship with the one true living God. I figure, man, we just got to be prepared for that. We got to expect it. Adversity's real, you know, and it's going to happen. We just got to keep our eyes on the one true living God. You know, it just disgusts me so much that we get so many that want a mamby-pamby. You know, I listen to some guys and they won't even say the word sin. Why not? Why won't some people even say the word sin? Are you afraid of it? It's real. It affects every one of us. It's what destroys the individual life. Sin, the Bible says, separates us from our God. And sin can be forgiven and washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. But then I find a lot of times they won't even say the word Jesus. Because, you know, really, they want to be user-friendly. They want to adapt to the world today. I'm telling you, I'm not here to adapt. I'm here to tell the truth about the living God. I'm not here to adapt. That's not what God's called me to do. God's not called me to be everybody's friend and then go barbecue with everybody and hang out and, you know, pound a few and talk about, you know, just all the sports activities. I mean, that's great and everything, but that's not what it's all about. And that's certainly not what your life as a Christian is all about. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy your time and have fun doing these activities and stuff, but man, what's it all about?
This is what happens when we start getting our eyes. This is what Hosea is talking about. This is what God's trying to reveal, because the people lost sight of who God is. And there's no more fear of God. And they started to think that they were entitled to all the things that were available to them. And it's just simply not true. And I see our world today creeping into that kind of a posture, that kind of a mentality, the entitlement. I'm owed that. Really? By whom? I don't think we see that to be true, but that's the way the world's starting to function. Not wanting to turn their hearts to the Lord, they stumble in the darkness, and ultimately are just, their whole heritage is being devoured. You know? It is true. We just kind of read about, so goes the priest, you know, so goes the religion, so goes the leader, as it is, so goes the leader, so goes the people, so goes the father, so goes the son. You know, what is it that we want to show to those people coming up along with us? What do we want to reveal to them, or how do we want them to see our lives, or what do you want them to emulate? Blow the ram's horn in verse 8 in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah, cry aloud at Beth Aven. Look behind you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke among the tribes of Israel. I make known what is sure. Hosea, basically, the Lord is saying, sound the alarm. This is just, it blows, it completely, I can't even grasp the fact of all of the energy and the time and the effort spent, and people don't want to go through the simple word of God. They just want to talk about little stories and little vignettes about things and you know, get warm and fuzzy feeling and just get feeling good about. We're not gathering together, whether it's here or down south. In any of our gatherings, whenever we're getting together, we're not getting together just to feel good about ourselves. That's kind of weird. If you really think about it, that's kind of weird. As followers of Jesus Christ, we're getting together because we want to worship the Lord. The Bible says in spirit and in truth. We want to follow him. Man, it's not always easy, we know, and especially when you're the one, if God's calling you to sound the alarm. Sometimes that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to say, hey, that looks like that's not going to work out. You need to be really, really careful. I'd rather tell somebody that. You know, you get around somebody and you really love somebody and you care about them, and they're partying a bunch and stuff. Wouldn't it be better to take their keys away? I'd sound the alarm. I'll knock you off right straight up. I'll tell you that right now. I'll call the police on you. Just because I care about you. I'd rather see you sit in jail and live than go kill yourself and somebody else in the midst of it. Really. That's right. That's right thinking. But in our world today, somehow that's not. You know? Man, the Lord really needs to, he's got to really break through some of these things that get in the way. When the Lord says, sound the alarm, man, this is his mentality now. Princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. Now, they put landmarks, okay, so they didn't have surveyors like we do, okay? They put literally landmarks, stones, in certain spots, and there are places. And you'd go out and, hey, my field is from here to, you know, they'd walk over and they'd show them, hey, to over here. They'd walk over here and say, it's over to here, and it's over to here. I got these 4 points, you know, this is the ground, it's our ground. This is my ground, this is what's been entrusted to me, this is it, you know? Now, your neighbor comes over and wants to get a little more ground to till, sees that, hey, you're yielding a pretty good crop and stuff. All of a sudden, you look and you pace it off and you find out, man, I'm like about 700 or 800 paces shy, man, from where my stone used to be. And all of a sudden, you can kind of see the dead spot in the field, you know, where the stone's picked up and moved, you know. It's like, what's up with that? So that violating one another, the princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked by human precept. Therefore,
I will be to Ephraim like a moth, and to those, and to the house of Judah like rottenness. Basically, this eating away or the rottenness, it's like the flittering of a, it's just an irritant. This sounding of the alarm is just an irritant. Do you get that's what he's saying? The sounding of the, hey, man, you really need to think through how you're living. God loves you. He wants to help you. He wants to change. But you got to think through it because, man, you're living, you're in a destruction path here. I've been on the destruction path. I realize it. I remember when people used to tell me that. You know, and it's funny. You know, a lot of times I'm sure people walked away from me thinking, man, that landed on deaf ears. That guy's just going to go out and party and be an idiot, you know? I'm quite confident people thought that when they walked away. But you know what? I did hear. I heard when people said stuff to me. And when I gave my life to the Lord, man, I remember reflecting back through a lot of scenarios, a lot of times where people shared the love of God with me. And I actually had an opportunity to thank them and talk to them later. But at the time, they were like a moth, like just an irritant. Get out of here. You know, you're just bugging me, you know? And I think for us, what about for us? What about, let's back this into being a believer, and let's just think about what this is like. So the still small voice of the Spirit of God within us, and he starts to minister to you, and he says, hey, man, you know what? That needs to stop. That is not fruitful. That is not productive. As a matter of fact, that's kind of destructive for you. You need to stop. And you're like, no, that's cool, you know? Or what if he says, hey, I want to add something to your life? He said, no, I'm cool with it the way it is. I don't want you to add anything to my life. You know, it's that whole concept here of whether we're going to respond to the still small voice of the Lord as the Lord starts to minister. Or is it just going to be an irritant to you because you know best? You see, do you really know best? Did you know best before you gave your life to the Lord? I don't know best, I assure you. I'd rather just follow the Lord, do what God wants to do, because any of my choices are usually poor choices on my own. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb. Yet he cannot cure you nor heal you of your wound. He says, man, you know, they went to the world to get fixed, you know, off to the world to get straightened out. You guys have flicked through your channels on TV once in a while, I'm sure. You've watched, I've flicked through and just glanced a few times at some of the celebrity rehab things and stuff. And you watch them and you think, I'm looking at their dialogue, you know, what they're talking about, thinking, wow, man, how does this help anybody, you know? There's no prayer. God's not there. Where is the power to change? You see, the power to change is really from the Lord. You see, I can't fix me, and I can't fix anybody else. But God can. And I can pray to the Lord and ask the Lord to help fix someone else. I can ask for guidance in that process. But I, in and of myself, can't fix anyone. I can't even fix myself. So when I realize that everything comes from the Lord as the source of the one that's able to do that work in and through our lives, man, when you watch some of this other stuff, it sure seems lame and empty. It's kind of ridiculous. In other words, yet he cannot cure you nor heal you of your wound. He can't fix that spiritual problem you've got, you see. That's what the statement is. He can't fix that. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear them and go away. I will take them away and no one shall rescue. In other words, this is going to be that if there's no response to the still small voice, if there's no response as the alarm gets sounded, they don't want to respond, and this is the end result. They're going to be torn. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense, till there's true repentance, and then they will seek my face in their affliction, and they will earnestly seek me. Come, verse 1 of chapter 6, and let us return to the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. You know, that thought that, and any time you have to go in and get any kind of surgery done, or any time you imagine going into the doctor and saying, yeah, you know, that nasty lump there you got, you know, that's cancerous. That'll kill you. And you say, you know, see you later. You know, and you just go on your way. Or because you can turn away from this. You can turn away. In this situation, the reality is the great physician, the Lord, is saying, hey, you're going to get torn up through this. I'm going to have to tear. And sometimes the results of poor decisions that we make, there's results. There's an outcome. There's a spiritual law of sowing and reaping that's in motion. And it's something that's in motion. And all of us are exposed to this. The spiritual law of sowing and reaping. And when we sow to the Spirit, that is those things that God has purposed for our lives, and it is motivated by the Holy Spirit and love. Those things that we do that are motivated that way, man, there's a spiritual harvest in it that's wonderful, it's bountiful, it's great. And then there's those things that we do that are of the flesh, and we reap the things of the flesh, which is ultimately corruption or destruction. And the Bible, it's really clear on this, says God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth. In other words, God's not, this is going to be this way. It's a spirit. It's as sure as gravity is a physical law. We go up on the roof up here. We knock one of the bricks loose. We throw it off. What's it going to do? Just kind of float up there? It's not, is it? Why? Why are you sure? So, well, I'm not sure of a lot, but I'm quite confident, you know, gravity is going to take hold of that thing and it's going to land on the ground. You know, well, the same thing's true with the spiritual law. And that's why it's so important for us as we become believers to start sowing things in the Spirit. And I'm not talking about some goofy stuff of, you know, sow your spirit seed and, you know, give 100 and get 1,000 or something. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about anything that even resembles anything like that. I'm talking about the simple truth that if we allow God to minister in our hearts, and we do those things as God purposes, and we do the things that God puts on our hearts, and we're doing motivated out of love, God's going to honor that. And there's going to be a spiritual harvest in our lives from that. And it's wonderful. It's beautiful. But, you know, we can choose the flesh and reap the corruption, and it's a bummer. We don't want that. So we want to continue to turn around. But this idea that he is torn, God does sometimes the one that gets into your life, gets into my life, and he does radical surgery. Sometimes those areas in our lives, there's things that need to be taken away, gotten rid of. And he does that radical surgery in our life. But look at what it says. For he has torn in verse 1 of chapter 6, but he will heal us. Isn't that so great? He's torn that away, but man, he's going to put that salve on there. He's going to bring that healing to that need that you have. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. In other words, he's got that great physician. He's going to remove that thing that might be so destructive in your life. And though that feels so painful, he's also the one that can put that salve on there and heal and comfort in the midst of it. Man, when you see the Lord as a great physician, it's a wonderful thing. Well, we'll pick it up in our next study. We've got... I'd like to go a lot further tonight, but this is as far as we're going to go this evening. But I'd encourage you to read chapter 6, 7, and 8. And we'll try and cover chapter 6, 7, and 8 in our next study. A lot of great things to think about as we go through this. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that... You want to minister to us from your word, and we want to be a people who stand for righteousness. Lord, we have no righteousness in and of ourselves, but we want to stand for the truth of your word. We want to follow you. Lord, we don't want to be caught up in the things of ourselves. But Lord, we want to be true lovers of you, God. We look around our world today and we just see all those that would profess even Christianity and yet they don't even know you. And how can that be, Lord? How could that even be possible? And so, Father, we pray that we would be people that would be used by you, Lord. Not to just say and do things that appeal to the flesh or just to make people feel good, but that we'd speak the truth in love. Just as you have to do that surgery in our lives and takes things out that are destructive, and yet you bring healing to us. Lord, we want to be those who would seek after you and follow you with our whole hearts. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would come upon us and empower us to be witnesses throughout this week, that wherever we go, whatever we do, we'd be able to testify of who you are in your love and your grace and that mercy that you shower upon us. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.